Great. Well, you children and young people are now going to head downstairs to their various groups. And if you've got a Bible with you, or there'll be one under the seat in front of you, if you'd like to pick that up, and we're going to read from it now. It's page 1183 in these blue Bibles. It's Colossians chapter 2 and from verse 6. As Becca mentioned tonight, she's going to be talking a bit more about the work that her and Joel do amongst international students, mostly based out of the UEA. So do come along to hear more about that work, and we're going to also have a time of prayer for that as well. Our reading from this morning then comes from Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 6 and read through to the end of the chapter. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with all its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. We're going to look at that passage in a moment, but first, we'll just stand and sing once again, number 454, Majesty, Worship His Majesty. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for this opportunity to join together, to worship you. And now we come to hear from your word, and we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us, and that you would help us to know what you are trying to say to us. Lord, help me to be clear as I speak on your word, and help us to have ears that are open and ready to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the benefit of anyone who hasn't been here during the past few weeks, may I just explain that we're in the middle of a series of messages looking at what the Apostle Paul has to say to the church in Colossae, a site which is now situated in modern-day Turkey. And Paul was writing to both encourage these believers in their faith and also to warn them about the false teachers who may seek to lead them astray. And today we reach what could be thought as the heart of the letter, namely chapter 2, verse 6 through to verse 23. And to help put this passage into context, we're going to focus on verses 6 and 7, where we read, "So then, just as you receive Jesus Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." These Christians at Colossae had done what was necessary in order to get right with God. They had repented of their sins, and they had invited the Lord Jesus into their hearts and lives as Lord and Saviour. And by the way, you can't have one without the other. That's to say, Christ must be both your Lord and Saviour. Now, with their journey of faith underway, Paul encourages them to move forward, to keep making progress. This morning we have had the privilege of dedicating the lives of Martha and Joshua into the Lord's care. And times like this are always a call for joy and celebration, aren't they? Not least because they are accompanied by hope and optimism for the future. Both of these young lives are so full of potential. And we have come before God this morning to ask both his blessing and guidance for the future of these little ones, so that one day they will be able to make a personal decision of their own to follow the Lord. And here's the thing. Once we have made that decision, it doesn't stop there. Once we've become Christians, we then go on to practice what we believe, to put our faith into action. And in doing so, we begin to grow and mature. The thing is, you can't stand still in the Christian life. In fact, if you fail to keep moving ahead, you'll almost certainly become an easy target for the enemy, who is Satan, the devil. Now, this matter of making progress in the Christian life is a reoccurring theme in the letter to the Colossians. We came across it in Paul's prayer for the Colossians back in chapter 1 and verse 11, which we looked at a few weeks ago, where Paul prays that the Colossian Christians might have great endurance and patience. In other words, that they would stick at it, that they would persevere in the practice of their faith. Then in chapter 1 and verse 23, they are again called to continue in the faith, established and firm. And here in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, they are encouraged and urged to continue to live in Christ, rooted and built up in him. Now at this point, let me ask you, what do you think the real gospel message is? What is that message that Christians is at the heart of Christianity? On a personal note, I can remember what I was told on the 10th of December 1988. That is a date that is etched on my memory because I responded positively to what I heard. And it was a very simple gospel message, and it involved the letters A, B, C. Firstly, I had to admit. I had to admit that even at the young age of 8 years old, I wasn't good all the time. that I did things wrong. And this meant that even in those early years, I had sinned and I was falling short of God's standards. B, I needed to believe. I needed to believe that because he loved me so much, Jesus Christ had died in my place, that he was my sinless substitute, suffering and dying on the cross for my sins so that I could be forgiven by a holy God. Then C, in the light of the fact that I could never become good enough to get to heaven by my own good works, it was essential for me to confess my shortcomings and my need of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Romans 10 and verse 9 puts it, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. That's as simple as it is. That's the truth about God, which I heard and responded to by faith. Now, I hope that since that day, some 24 years ago now, I hope that I've moved on and grown in my understanding, just as a little baby grows and develops and matures into an adult. Because as Christians, we need to be growing spiritually, day by day, with the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to have that desire to become more like the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know where you are on this particular journey this morning. Maybe you have heard Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as a result, you have decided to faithfully follow him. And that's just what you are doing. Well, that's great. But then again, that's maybe where you were. But somewhere along the line, you got derailed. And although at this particular moment you realise that you're not where you should be, you really want to get back on track. But Satan is there telling you that you've gone too far, that God is never, ever going to forgive you. Well, today, let me just say, don't believe a word the devil says. But do believe what the Bible says. Because regarding our waywardness, even if we've badly backslidden and feel far from the Lord, the truth is found in the New Testament letter of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where we are told, if we confess our sins, he, that is Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, having said that, of course, prevention is better than cure. And the Apostle Paul was well aware of the danger in Colossae as these false teachers preyed on the Christians there. And he was keen that they didn't get led astray and start to backslide in their Christian lives. And so as we read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul begins by reminding them that they are rooted in Christ. In other words, he doesn't want them to become like tumbleweed, okay? You've probably seen that plant as it blows across the desert in those old Western films. And the thing about tumbleweed, as the name suggests, is that it doesn't have any root. Yet true Christians do. We are rooted in Christ. And because of that, we are not to be blown about by every wind of teaching, as Paul puts it in another one of his letters. And this was a real risk at this church in Colossae. They needed to be reminded that as believers, their faith was firmly rooted in Christ, that he was the source of all their spiritual nourishment, growth, and fruit in their lives. And it's important that we take hold of that truth too, that we understand that the Lord Jesus is all we need, both for salvation and everything that follows. Because there are still false teachers about who will try to convince you and I that in order for us to know God better, we need something else. That we need Christ plus. In fact, it was this false teaching threatening the Colossian church. Those who taught it were sowing seeds of doubt in the minds of the Christians there by asking questions such as, are you satisfied with your Christian life? And do you feel that you're as close to God as you could be? Now, these are rather unfair questions, aren't they? Because the answer for any Christian believer is surely going to be no. No, I'm not fully satisfied with my Christian life. I'm not as close to God as I could be. As Christians here, we're all at different stages in our walk with God. And I don't think there's anyone sitting here who would say that they're fully satisfied when they think about all that they could be in Christ. Well then, say the false teachers, you know what you need? In order to feel closer to God, you have to do this or that. And here, of course, is where faith goes out of the window and we turn it into nothing more than a works-based religion. So to counteract this, Paul goes on to warn the Colossians, as he warns us today, of several things that false teachers claim will bring us closer to God, but that really won't. Firstly, in verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes there, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to the religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The Apostle's first warning exposes the danger of legalism. I'll just warn you in advance that there's going to be a few isms this morning. And the first one is this, legalism. Now, it's easy to think that in order for us to become better Christians and get closer to God, we need to do certain things and keep certain rules that will earn God's favour. In Colossae, for instance, the Gentiles who had become Christians were being told by the false teachers that in order to be acceptable to God, they had to observe Jewish laws. Christ plus rules and regulations. And this legalism had, as it inevitably does, it had led to people judging one another. In the Colossians' case, they started to judge one another with regard to the kind of food and drink that was consumed and whether certain festivals and feast days were kept. Now, maybe some of these things were a good thing to do, but they were no longer being done for the right reason. And Paul says here, don't think for one minute that some external activity, some ritual is going to get you closer to God. Some of the Jews were even saying that if you were a Christian, as verse 11 mentions, God wasn't going to accept you unless you had been circumcised. But elsewhere, the apostle says, forget circumcision. It had a place in the past as a picture, a shadow of what was to come. In fact, all that God gave you, including dietary laws and observing holy days and all those things we read about in Leviticus, they all had a place in protecting, preserving, and showing you the reality to come, Paul says. But the reality is now here. Christ has come, which means that you don't need this kind of ritual anymore. So set aside the shadow. Now, suppose someone comes to you and says, what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, does it mean that I have to go to this meeting and that meeting? Is that how I guarantee my place in heaven? Do I need to do these rituals and say these prayers and recite these things, whatever they might be? Well, the Bible says no. Yes, as a Christian, you'll want to be with God's people. And you'll want to worship the Lord as we are doing here this morning. And you'll want to do those things because you love him. And for the same reason, you'll want to read the Bible and pray because you want to know Jesus in a more deeper and personal way. But none of them adds anything to what Christ has already done in dying on the cross to save you and in bringing you back into a relationship with God. When you give your life to Christ, that's it. The truth is, Christ is all you need. A good example of this is the dying thief on the cross next to Jesus. Having admitted he was a sinner, the man says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replies, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Now that thief had no time or ability to do anything religious. And yet Christ accepted him simply because the man trusted in him. Again, as Paul would say, it's Christ and only Christ you need. Well, next Paul warns the Colossians about another heresy, namely mysticism. In verse 18 he writes, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions." There were those who were falsely teaching that man was too unworthy to approach God through Christ. Instead, they taught that you needed to approach God through making contact with angels. And by bypassing the Word of God and His Spirit, these false teachers and those people who took their advice were opening themselves up to all sorts of demonic activity. The truth is, we don't need to make contact with angels to come into God's presence. For as we are told in the book of Hebrews, God has made it possible for us to come directly into his presence through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 verses 19 and 20 speak of us having confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. Did we get that? We can now boldly approach God's throne, unlike those in Old Testament times, because Jesus has died for our sin once and for all. And in doing so, he has opened up a way for us. You'll remember that when Christ died on that hill outside Jerusalem, at that very moment, across the city, in the temple, there was a huge curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And it ran from the floor right up to the ceiling. And at just the right moment, this great curtain was torn in two, from top to bottom. An unforgettable picture showing that through Christ, we now have access into God's presence. Yet still today there are people trying to convince us that we need something else. That if, as a Christian, you don't speak in tongues or you don't have visions, then you are somehow missing out. That you need another spiritual experience in order to know God better. But Paul says, beware of this kind of false teaching. Because all it does is to puff a person up and make them proud. You know, it can be very intimidating for those of us Christians who simply trust in Christ when someone says that they've had one of these mystical experiences. And yet Paul says that they don't actually get you any closer to God. Thirdly, having condemned legalism and mysticism, Paul warns about asceticism, which is a word we don't hear very much these days, is it? It's a word that's quite hard to pronounce, actually. Verse 20 through to the end of the chapter says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all designed to perish with use because they are all based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Asceticism, in many ways, is similar to legalism in that it involves trying to do certain things or avoid doing other things in order to gain God's favour. And there have been many people in the past who have fallen into this trap. Simeon Stylite is just one extreme example. He spent the last 36 years of his life on top of a 50-foot pillar in the mistaken belief that by withdrawing from society and exposing his body to the elements, it would somehow bring him closer to God. And Paul is simply saying, don't fall for that one either. All you need in order to know God fully is a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do we get that? Well, as we heard earlier, it's as simple as ABC. Admit your sin, believe that Jesus died for it, and confess Jesus, who rose from the dead, as your Lord and Saviour. And once we've committed our lives to Christ in that simple way, the Apostle Paul urges us to continue to live in him. Don't go looking for something else to revitalise what you may feel is a flagging faith. And don't be intimidated by those who say that you need to do this or that. The truth is, all we need is found in Christ. As verse 8 says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, that is God, lives in bodily form. And we have been given that fullness in Christ. Therefore, let's not dilute it. As we close, just look at verses 6 and 7 again, those two verses that we began with. May they just challenge us as we enter into a new week. There we read, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our time together this morning. And we thank you for Christ, who is God in human flesh, the creator of this universe, who came into this world to save sinners such as us. And we thank you for his finished work on the cross, that we need nothing but Christ. Indeed, everything that we need for our salvation and the life that follows is found in him. Lord, help those here who don't yet know him as Lord and Saviour in their lives to reach that point and to commit their lives to him. And for those who do, help us to continue to live in him and not be led astray from the truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song together. In Christ alone, my hope is found.